as we have seen throughout John chapter 1, and we'll continue to see today, John the Baptist maintained an attitude of pure humility. So much so that he proclaimed and he knew that he wasn't even worthy to even unlatch the sandals of the one to come after him, Jesus Christ. And he knew he was not worthy to do so, for Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. It's fascinating to me that in John chapter 1, Jesus is described as the Creator. And then now he is described, as we looked at last time, by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. So Jesus is the Creator and would also become and be the Lamb of God. Now, in our culture, we overuse the term awesome, right? But that is an awesome truth to think about. That is quite awesome. That is awe-inspiring because Jesus is the just and the justifier. And as John the Baptist, the humble John the Baptist, who had a massive following at this time, was placed in the spotlight by the providential hand of God to play his role in the plan of redemption. And John the Baptist had much attention. But we see the true man of God is not really marked by how many followers he has, but by the lengths to which he will go to turn attention from himself and upon Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is one leader who was immensely popular, and thousands, probably tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands were baptized with his baptism of repentance. And yet, as John prepared the way for Jesus, he described how exalted Jesus was. And again, that he was not worthy to unlatch the sandals of Jesus, the one who would come after him. That's verse 27 of John 1. And then as Jesus came onto the scene, John immediately pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's verse 29. And then as we looked at last week, of course. But all of this groundwork was being laid by God as he used John the Baptist to prepare the world for the ministry of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in the text today, and in these early stages of the ministry of Jesus, we see the groundwork being laid, and we see the calling of the disciples of Jesus beginning to unfold. First, I need to point out one of the greatest heresies of the modern church in America is the one that somehow someone can become a Christian without having any life change at all. That someone can become a Christian without having a desire to actually follow Jesus Christ. That is a heresy. Jesus did not present following him as if one could believe upon him and yet remain in their sinning and selfishness. What we have in the modern church and in sometimes in our church at times is a lordship issue. Folks like the idea of the Jesus they've concocted in their mind, but that's not the true Jesus. They want a weak and passive Jesus that's going to save everyone in the end and overlook sin. And they want a Jesus that doesn't give commands to obey. And they want a Jesus that doesn't demand that anyone sacrifice anything to follow him. And many people have made up of Jesus that they can believe in superficially, but not one that is the sovereign ruler of the universe. We have a lordship issue because many profess Christ verbally, but in their behavior and in their daily lives, they're following their own way and their own path. They're going to do what they want to do instead of what the king and master has commanded all of his followers to do. By the way, you're sitting here, and if you want to know if you're that person, here's how you know if you're the one that's created a Jesus in your mind. If you inwardly hate the idea that Jesus is the king and master of the universe and demands your obedience, that's how you know it. True believers may, of course, struggle. We will struggle at times, striving to obey Christ, but we will be on that path. And false believers live as if Christ is only a Savior, but not also a Lord, the Lord of all. As you take your Bible today, you can look at John 1:35 to 42. We see the beginnings of the disciples getting on the path of discipleship with Christ. This is the beginning part of it. John 1:35 and 36. The next day, again, John was standing. This is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He said it again. First, notice that John is standing with two of his disciples. These are his guys that had taken their stand with John the Baptist. What does it mean to be a disciple? The term for disciple is mathetes, and it is speaking of a learner that follows the teachings of their teacher. Therefore, these disciples of John the Baptist were following the teachings of John the Baptist about the need to be baptized for repentance and preparing themselves for the Messiah. They were staking their claims away from the other religious leaders of that day, and they were placing themselves under the ministry and authority of John the Baptist. And as we've said already, John the Baptist was a humble man, and his desire was not for his fame and popularity to rise so that folks would know his name and so that crowds would gather. And quite frankly, and quite unfortunately, we are living in a time in which most church leaders would reject the mindset of John the Baptist. Most church leaders certainly do not emulate John the Baptist's attitude in their ministries. We often see that many religious leaders are busy politicking instead of pastoring. And they're busy trying to look the part of the charismatic TV personality instead of shepherding souls. And with the technology that we have now, most are only concerned with making a name for themselves and how many Twitter followers they might have and how many Facebook likes and shares they might have and all of that. And most would never do what we're going to see John the Baptist do here. We see him with his disciples, two of his disciples, and the king walks by again. Jesus walks by again. And John the Baptist could have said, "You know what, these are my followers. These are my disciples. I'm building a pretty good following here in the wilderness." He doesn't care, though, about fame at all for himself. Take a look again in verse 36. He sees Jesus walk by again and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This was the next day after he said it the first time when he said, as Thomas preached last week, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he sees Jesus walk by and he points to him, I would think, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So much packed in that sentence. The Lamb of God. Remember, his job, John the Baptist's job, was to prepare the way for Jesus. And he was the one earlier who said that the one coming after me is greater than me because he was before me. That's right. That's powerful. And when John sees him, behold, there he is. That's what he means. Take a look at him. Look closely at him, the Lamb of God. That's the one. He's the one. You see, John had no thought at all that he was the one that was the hope of the world. He had no inclination that the world needed him. They needed Jesus, and he knew it. John the Baptist had no Messiah complex at all about himself. He knew that if it were only up to his strength and capabilities, the world would be doomed. It would do well for spiritual leaders to understand that if it were up to us, the world would be doomed. But we can tell you to look at the Lamb of God. John the Baptist knew the one who was the hope. He knew the one to whom he must point for others to be saved. And then look at what happened in verse 37. And this was John's desire. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. That's what he wanted. This is the beginning of their attachment to Jesus Christ. And I want to point out for these two today in this text, it doesn't mean at this point they were fully committed, because we're going to see them wanting to spend time with Jesus to probably pepper him with questions. Like, that's a bold claim that John the Baptist made about you, right? Are you the Lamb of God? But I want to make note that the Lord uses John the Baptist to point them to Christ. We certainly know that John later on would tell his disciples in John 15 that they didn't choose him, but he chose them out of this world. And by the way, I got to stop here for a moment, because it would do us all some good that have been born again to understand and believe. Listen carefully to me. You did not choose God, he chose you. You did not choose Christ, he chose you. God the Father chose you in Jesus before the foundation of the world, folks. And that ought to blow your mind. You would not have come to him had he not done that work of choosing in eternity past. He chose you, as he did the disciples. And we see that the disciples would be told that later on in John 15 by Jesus, and he chose them out of the world. But God always uses a messenger like John the Baptist to say to the world, "Behold the Lamb of God." God, listen, Jesus, the Lord uses his people today to say to their friends and family, "Behold the Lamb of God." And although we don't get to look up and see Jesus physically walking in front of us, we can proclaim the truth today about what the Lamb of God has already done. The Lord uses faithful messengers to point others to Christ the King that will begin his elect on the path to faith in Christ, as faith comes through hearing by the word of Christ. So today and this month, and today at lunch if you go out, and tomorrow at work if you're going to work, and when you go to the grocery store in a few weeks when you spend time with friends and family to celebrate Christ, tell them about the atoning work of Christ. Tell them that Christ has risen from the dead. Tell them that Jesus the King is at the right hand of the Father in glory. Tell them that one day Jesus will return in the clouds of glory. Tell them that. Behold the Lamb of God. Urge them to repent and believe upon Christ, for he's their only hope. Be like John the Baptist and deflect all attention from ourselves and onto Jesus Christ. By the way, we're going to find in a few verses that Andrew was one of the two disciples of John the Baptist at the time, but we don't see the second disciple here named specifically by the apostle John who wrote this. Many scholars believe that this second apostle or second disciple is the apostle John himself. This makes sense because the apostle John doesn't much use his own name in his own writings except later in Revelation. He wrote this gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the only time he would mention his own name. And throughout the gospel of John, John refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. Again, John was not preoccupied with how much he loved God. He was preoccupied by how much he was loved by God. But he doesn't refer to his own name. In addition, this makes sense that this is John the Apostle because he's the one who wrote it, and he was an eyewitness account of these things that took place in the life of Jesus. And I think John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, would also, he wouldn't use his own name because he was a supremely humble man. And by the time of writing all of this down, he had been touched mightily by the hand of God, and he understands, like John the Baptist, that the attention and the glory should go to God alone. What I find interesting is that Jesus is walking along and notices that these two disciples were following him. And so, verses 38 and 39, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" That's a legitimate question from Jesus, because so many would be following him simply, as we'll see later on in the Gospel of John, simply so that he would take care of their physical need or feed them food or whatever it might be. What are you seeking? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So again, you see here the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And God would use these ordinary men to eventually, in Acts, they're described as having turned the world upside down for the sake of the gospel. But in those days, it was common in the Jewish culture for rabbis or teachers to come onto the scene who were experts, supposedly, in the laws and traditions of Jewish culture. And these rabbis were supposed to be believers in the law of God and the God of the law. But many of them in that culture were not really concerned about God, really. They said they were, but they weren't. They were more preoccupied with the traditions that they had been taught. And rabbis would gather followers, and the followers would spend time with their rabbi, get taught by their rabbi. Sometimes the followers would work during the day and then contribute to the needs of the rabbi, and then they would spend time together when they weren't working with the rabbi, and they would be taught. And we see this beginning to happen with Andrew and the other disciple, and then another one, Simon Peter. Eventually, we'll get into that. The text tells us that one, in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, Andrew, his name means manly. He would have been a fisherman like Peter was, And here we see the first disciple begin that following of Jesus, and he takes the initiative to speak to him. Throughout the Gospels, we don't see much about Andrew, although we will immediately see him in a few moments in his desire to proclaim the truth about Jesus to his brother. Andrew and presumably the Apostle John spent time with Jesus that day that they followed him after John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the text says that they stayed with Jesus from the 10th hour or about 4 p.m. until the rest of the day. They wanted to know about Jesus. And so they heard that this was the Lamb of God and followed him. They spent the rest of the day with Jesus, And Andrew does something incredible because, again, we're not going to see much about Andrew during the gospel accounts, and we're going to see a few mentions of him. He doesn't become a mouthpiece of the church or a pastor of the church later on, although he was certainly an apostle, a sent one by Jesus to proclaim the gospel to the world of the kingdom. But he seems to be a humble man. He's not mentioned too much after this. But I want us to see his attitude. After he spent time with Jesus and then believed the truth about Jesus and then confessed the truth about Jesus to his brother. But let's look carefully at what he does after spending time with Jesus. Verses 40 to 42. I want to read it together. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Here's what he did. Here's what he does after this. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So the text tells us that the first thing he did was he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Again, John the Apostle records that he first found his own brother. I wonder how many of us have close relatives that know not Christ. Have you pursued them? Andrew found him, meaning he was looking for his brother after talking with Jesus. Now, this is not my notes, but I know this is kind of a tall task for us Americans to, at Christmas family reunions, bring up the truth about Jesus. Well, I don't want to ruin the party, right? It's going to be awkward. They won't talk to me again. So be it, right? Sometimes in America, we're not scared of ISIS trying to kill us for the faith. We're scared of an awkward conversation. Really? Right? He found his brother first, and then he proclaimed the message to him. Although these men were fishermen as their occupation at the time, they would have been taught as children about Moses and the prophets, about a coming Messiah. And John the Baptist pointed out that Jesus was the one. And so Andrew went looking for his brother after spending time with them. So he first found his brother, but then he gave him the most important message that he needed to hear. He wasn't after being with Jesus for a little bit of time, wasn't preoccupied with fishing for fish. He wasn't concerned about the weather. He wasn't concerned about his favorite team, as if that existed, right? There's a song, I don't know if you know Casting Crowns at all, but and I meant to actually have the words in my manuscript today because I'll probably say it wrong, but it goes like this. Maybe this time, instead of talking about the rain, we'll mention the most important things to those in our lives. Here we go again, he says, talking about the rain. Maybe this time we'll talk to them about eternal things. Well, I don't want them to ignore me next time or ghost me. Folks, they need the Messiah. That's the only hope they have. So not only did he find his brother, but he gave him the message he needed to hear. We have found the Messiah. Notice the mention twice of the term found. He first found his brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Maybe somebody today you need to look for after we leave and say, "I've found the Messiah." Really, he's found me, right? Jesus wasn't lost. We were, right? When was the last time you told somebody that you found Christ? The answer. Again, when was the last time? And instead of talking about things that matter very little in eternity, instead you spoke about the Lord to your friends or family. Folks, this is very urgent. Very urgent. Just a month ago, I had a funeral for a man that was 40 years old. He got COVID 3 weeks before, and that was it. This is urgent, folks. Everyone that has not been born again, if they remain in that state, they will perish. Our role is to point out the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, This is important because in those days there were many false messiahs that would come out of the woodwork and claim to be the promised Messiah because they wanted the attention, they wanted the fame, they wanted the power. But the truth was revealed each time and they had fallen short. But Andrew confidently said, "We found the Messiah, the one. We found the Christ, the anointed one of God," as we spoke a few weeks back about. He's the anointed one, Christos, and he's the one that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about, who would be on the throne of David one day, and he would come to rule as the king one day, and that is why the crowds would later shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Please save us, Hosanna. Oh, save us." But of course, the ones that would later on say that to Jesus in the triumphal entry that would still be blinded in their sin would only want Jesus as a political king and ruler that would set them free from the oppression of Rome. But they didn't know they needed to be set free from the oppression of sin and Satan. But Andrew said, "We found the Messiah. He's the one." And then he took him to Jesus. Whatever you're doing, Peter or Simon, at this point, let's go see Jesus. Again, Andrew went to great lengths to make sure his brother heard the truth about Jesus. We know theologically that we can't be the one that converts a heart or a soul. We won't be the one. We don't have that power. We can't get someone to come to Christ. But we must be deeply committed to proclaiming the truth of the Christ, who is the Messiah and the Lamb of God. By the way, about Andrew, he'd be so committed to the cause of Christ that tradition holds that he would later be martyred. In fact, he was crucified later for the cause of Jesus Christ. We never see Andrew get upset later about the fact that he wasn't the main mouthpiece for the church. He didn't care. He would have been a strong and tough fisherman, and yet God would use him mightily. He later would be the one that helped find the young boy who had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes for the feeding of the 5,000, although he said to Jesus at the time, "But what are these among so many?" Jesus is like, "Hold on a second, right? Let me show you," right? And he would be used of God, Andrew would, to bring Simon physically to Jesus. And I want us to look at this interaction between Jesus and Simon. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Simon, of course, was a common name in Jewish culture for Jewish boys. But Peter was a fisherman with his brother Andrew and a partner with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So Andrew and Peter were sons of another John. And we know a lot about Peter, don't we, throughout church history. Peter would be the one that often put his foot in his mouth, right? Peter's the one that would speak and then think later, if he even did that part, right? At times. Peter was the one that would cut off the ear of Malchus in the garden as Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Peter was a headstrong man who would deny he would deny Jesus 3 times, even after denying to Jesus beforehand that he would deny Jesus, didn't he? Peter's like, "I'll die for you," right? Not when it comes upon it, does it? He even would curse, wouldn't he? He'd curse to prove he wasn't with Jesus beforehand. Peter wore his emotions on his sleeve, and he would often make a mess of things, right? Remember when Paul had to withstand him to the face, because Peter was giving into peer pressure from the false teachers, the Judaizers in the book of Acts, who said you shouldn't eat with those Gentile believers. And that number has already gone up to 16. The parents of a teen who However, he would be the one to get out of the boat that night that Jesus walked on the water. And he would also walk on the water, wouldn't he? And although he did deny Jesus three times, he would go back to fishing. Jesus went and found him, didn't he? I'm not done with you, sir. Thankfully, for all of us, right? Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Peter would be one of the earliest leaders and pastors of the church. Jesus said to Peter here, "You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Peter means rock or stone. That's a great image, isn't it, in our mind? This failure of a man would be called a stone. It proves it's all grace, isn't it? Right? He'd be called stone because he'd be part of the apostles who were, the Bible teaches, part of the foundation of the church. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and then he'd build his church on the foundation of the apostles' teaching. Peter would be the one to stand up boldly on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and preached the first sermon, and thousands were saved by the Holy Spirit of God. This denier was now boldly preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit later on in Acts chapter 2. He was a headstrong man now for the cause of Jesus. He would later write to the elders, other pastors, in 1 Peter 5 to feed the flock of God. Well, where did he hear that message from? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter was a stalwart in the early church by the grace of God. And although he had denied Jesus three times that night, he would later be martyred as well. But do you know, he was to be crucified, but tradition holds that he refused to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. He knew that he didn't have what it took to be worthy to unlatch the sandals of Jesus either. Peter did not count himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. And so he requested to be crucified upside down for the sake of following Christ. That's discipleship. Here today in America, thankfully, and we thank God for this. This is not a bad thing, obviously, but there is a result of it many times. We are not in this nation called to die for the faith, but we're called to live for it. We're called to deny ourselves. That's what we're doing today. And we're called to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. We're called and commanded to love Christ more than mother or father. And if we won't, we're not worthy to be called his disciple. But we'll see as we're studying the disciples and their callings and Jesus commanding them to follow him. God uses all kinds of people in his kingdom work. He used the resourceful Andrew to bring Simon Peter to himself. And he would use the more quiet and passive Andrew. So for you introverts, he uses you too. And for those that are loud and bold, he would use us too to accomplish his work. Right. Today, I wonder if you've decided to follow Jesus. Today, are you willing to forsake all for the cost of following Jesus. Because if you will lose your life for his sake, it is then that you will gain it. Right? When have you last shared Christ with another person? Quite honestly, as a pastor and a preacher, to be honest, it's easier to be up in front of everybody and tell everybody the truth about Jesus. It's a lot harder to have a one-on-one conversation with someone. When's the last time you did that? Pursue them. Preach Jesus to them. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Lamb of God. He died in the place of sinners. He rose again, vindicating the fact that he was the God-man. And Christ is coming back one day. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for your word. So absolutely powerful and life-changing. Thank you that faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. May we deny ourselves and follow Jesus. May we love you above all else. And if we love you above all else, we will love others properly. We can't love someone that we've placed above you properly. May we be witnesses like John was, to bear witness of the light. Help us to be those people this today and this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.